So our reading, scripture reading this afternoon is from Genesis chapter 31. Genesis 31, beginning in verse 1. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he's gained all his wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength. Your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob.' And I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there any portion of our inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do.'" Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Please be seated.
Let us go ahead and go to the Lord one more time. Oh, Heavenly Father, it's a pleasure to continue to come at the foot of the cross, at the throne of grace, and beseech you for that which only you can provide, Father. We pray that you would give us a right understanding of this passage, that you would allow me, a feeble servant, to be able to preach with the boldness and power that your word provides, for it is a living word. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, and Father, we pray that it finds its mark in our hearts this day, that we might be changed and transformed for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the message this afternoon is a willingness to journey with God. And it really picks up where we left off last week. Last week, we saw that God was prospering Jacob by taking away Laban, the deceiver's wealth, and giving it to Jacob. God had used Laban's continual greed for more personal wealth and his desire for Jacob to continue to be the source of that wealth to bring about a family arrangement. We talked about that arrangement. It looked so good to Laban, according to his greed. It looked so difficult for Jacob, according to the numbers, and yet God blessed it. Laban agreed to Jacob's proposal that he would grow his own flock from Laban's flock by keeping all the unusually marked livestock that were produced under his care. God made it so that Jacob's particularly marked livestock, which should have increased by only 3% or so a year, grew in great numbers. In fact, we were informed in the last verse of chapter 30 that Jacob's wealth grew to include female servants. So you can see the transaction he is doing during his increasing of blessing. Female servants and male servants, camels and donkeys, which, interesting enough, each of the other two patriarchs were blessed with. So it's also a statement of the fulfillment of God's promise on this third patriarch. He has been blessed as the other two have been blessed. But as we have learned thus far, one man's prospering can oftentimes lead to another man's envy. And this is where we pick up today. We've got this listed on the back of the bulletin if you want to follow on the outline there. We move right into something that I want to challenge you with the wording here. I'm going to entitle The First Exodus. Let me read to you again from Genesis 31, 1 through 3. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what our father's and what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then Yahweh said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So this next scene opens with the sons of Laban envying all that God has done to bless Jacob with his wealth. Laban's sons purposely shaped a new and counter narrative in Laban, their father's mind. In the last scene, Laban recognized it was Yahweh that had blessed him through all Jacob's presence. That's why he wanted him to stay. Now Laban's sons have reshaped the narrative in Laban's mind so effectively that he no longer sees Jacob as an agent of blessing. What Laban's sons are really alleging is that Jacob has taken or seized Laban's wealth underhandedly, thereby stealing their father's wealth, which was intended ultimately to be or become their wealth. The charge by the sons would have been ironic to the Israelite listening audience, because that was what the old Jacob would have done as the deceiving Jacob. However, this trial wasn't so much a matter of Jacob's past catching up with him, but rather a reminder of how far God had taken Jacob down a different path, a path of righteousness that now waited on God's perfect timing of provision. It waited another 6 years, and that's where we find ourselves. He is completely prospered. He is now ready to leave with the full blessing, the full weight of the blessing on him as placed upon him by God himself. In verse 2, Jacob took notice that the repeated lie by Laban's sons had completed its objective. Laban no longer regarded Jacob with favor. This immediately became a threat to Jacob. You see, Laban is a man who cannot and should not be trusted. He is a cheat and a liar whose greed drives his very actions. What might Laban do to regain his wealth that he now believed had been seized inappropriately, wrongly, by Jacob? Thus, Jacob found himself in a place of expectant peril by Laban, most likely in the form of the repossession of what Laban believed had been stolen from him. But as typical with the scheming mind of Laban, the patriarchal cheat of his family, this apprehension may extend even further beyond the material goods that Jacob had acquired in wealth. Think of these children that are born Jacob. Are they Jacob's in Laban's eyes? Or are they Laban's grandchildren? Or are they Laban's sons? And in fact, we'll see this later on in the chapter. This comes about. And yet, Moses hinted to a contrast of forces at work in this situation. Moses used particularly telling words to describe Laban's new, distant demeanor towards Jacob. The Hebrew wooden translation of the text reads, "His," and he's referring to Laban's, "his face was not with him." We translate it as, "he has no longer any regard." You can see there is an English translating that's taken it out of its original wording. And let me read to you again what the Hebrew wooden translation would be. "His," or Laban's, "face was not with him." This wording would have immediately gained the attention of the Israelite listening audience. For the greatest good this Israelite nation could ever achieve in their lifetime was to be with Yahweh, their God, face to face. To be in his immediate, personal presence. That's what face-to-face meant. That meant you were here. There's no intrusion. There's no one else. The only focus is the face of your God. And so that's the most beautiful and tangible picture they had of this God who was of spirit. Here's the twist, though. Though Laban's face had turned away from Jacob, resulting in Laban not regarding Jacob with favor, Yahweh's face was toward Jacob, fully pleased to be with him and fulfill his previous promise a blessing. Thus, we are not surprised by the all-knowing God's response in commanding Jacob's exodus from this foreign land, away from the family that has turned against him, and toward the land that God promised his fathers. Jacob's predicament would have resonated with the Israelites, knowing that they too once had good standing in the eyes of Pharaoh, but after growing in number and wealth, they too became despised. They too were called out of a foreign land with instructions to go to the land that God had promised their forefathers. They too had the promise of God that he would be with them in their journey to provide for them and to keep them safe. And so in this understanding, we see a forerunning of the understanding of an exodus that would lead ultimately to the exodus, at least the physical exodus, with a physical salvation. But this correlation doesn't stop with these two people groups. For we too live in a foreign land as followers of Christ. And therefore, as Christ referenced in John 18:36, our kingdom is not of this world. Christ has made possible our exodus out of bondage and slavery, that is, bondage and slavery to sin, of this world. God is still leading his people, you and me, this new covenant people, with his presence, but not by way of a pillar of fire or a smoke as he manifested himself for the Israelite nation. No, no. God's presence in our life is now much more personal because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. In this new covenant, God dwells, or literally in the Greek, tabernacles with us. In fact, not even just with us, within us. Through the indwelling person referred to, and we sometimes forget this, he's often referred to as the Spirit of Christ. We know him as the Holy Spirit. We have been made clean. We have been made holy by the sacrifice of Christ through his crucifixion on the cross. He has bestowed his righteousness upon those who have repented and confessed our allegiance to him, to those that follow him and recognize Jesus as our promised king who rules over his present kingdom, though it be an invisible kingdom now. We can now take rest. Interesting to be preaching this on the Lord's designated day of rest, as it should be preached. We can now take rest in Jesus Christ's provision of God's promise of salvation and rest assuredly in the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has the ability to keep us. Interesting, that falls right in line with the garden understanding. That falls right in line with chapter 28, where the Lord comes forth and says, I will keep you, Jacob. We are kept as the new covenant people. He keeps us from the harmful schemes intended by the far greater deceiver than Laban. The Holy Spirit keeps us from the schemes of the devil himself. In fact, Ephesians talks about that. Paul talks about that. We put on the whole armor of God to, in fact, be shielded, to be protected from the schemes of the evil one. It is Jesus Christ who ushered in the last or the final exodus. For in this final exodus, we have been freed to live in the presence of our God for eternity. So let's take a look at a trustworthy father. Let me read starting with verse 4. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah, key to this passage, into the field where his flock was, and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. Hear the keeping? If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel. We know that means the house of God. That's what the El is, the Elohim. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now, arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. So, in this portion of our passage, we note that Jacob called both wives out to the field, out of earshot from those who intended harm. Jacob was demonstrating patriarchal leadership. Yahweh had given instruction to Jacob to depart, and Jacob recognized the importance of making sure his wives understood God's providential actions in all of the events involving their father. He's trying to make sure they understand the issue of loyalty, of provision. Jacob was now leading his family spiritually as well as physically. Notice that Jacob references Laban as your father. You may have heard it in my intonation. I was trying to make it quite apparent. Four times he reflects it in his reaccount of the events with Rachel and Leah. This was both a distancing technique and contrasting Laban's actions with God's, as well as a means of emphasizing the betrayal of Laban's fatherly duties to his daughters. Jacob's point to his wives was this: despite all their father's deceit, the God of his fathers had been with him and protected him. In this very real sense, Yahweh had acted as the true father. In fact, their true father, caring for them and watching over them. It was Yahweh, not Laban, that had provided their portion of the family's inheritance that was supposed to be given to them by now by their father Laban. Jacob was leading both his wives to make a decision on whom they would follow. Jacob will follow his God back to the promised land. Now the wives have to assess the situation in light of the lies that their brothers were spreading and contrast it against the truth of what God was doing, while also weighing Laban's next scheming move. A schemer, unless changed by God, will continue to scheme. He feels cheated. There's a new step in this scheme coming. And anyone that has known Laban over these now 20 years knows well to expect it. So we end with this final third point, the full weight of trust. Verse 14, then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. Both Rachel and Leah are united in their response. We've been waiting for this. We've been hoping for this. Anyone who has any siblings knows the challenge of sibling rivalries. And so when we see, we've been hoping that this would occur, and this has occurred. They are no longer wrestling with each other. They rightly understand the situation regarding their father Laban's actions and the actions of God. In verse 14, they asked a rhetorical question in which the only answer possible would be a definitive no. Their father Laban has betrayed them in his quest to acquire wealth by lying and cheating Jacob, their husband. Any woman knows she has a decision to make when she leaves her father and mother. Will she cleave? Will she hold fast to her husband? They are making this decision now. In verse 15, they reference Laban as devouring their money. You see, Laban was required to set aside the bride price paid by Jacob and eventually turn it over to his daughters. It didn't mean they would receive all that Jacob brought about in creating Laban's wealth of the 14 years prior. But nonetheless, they should have received by now their portion of what had become the family's inheritance. Either Laban had squandered his wealth, or Laban's greed had devoured it. And they know by experience that their father will never turn over their portion of what Jacob had provided as the bride price. Both sisters recognized that they were simply pawns, sold for the purpose of their father's gain through Jacob. Their standing in their father's eyes was functionally that of a foreigner and not that of a loved and cherished daughter. Their final statement in verse 16 must have been such a blessing for Jacob to hear, and even more so for their God, Yahweh. Jacob's wives had rightly assessed the situation through the lens of God's actions. Rachel and Leah truly comprehended that God was present with Jacob, even despite Jacob's lack of acknowledgement of God in the early years of his time in Haran. And we saw that through the lack of Moses documenting any interaction, interceding like the other two patriarchs had done when their wives were barren. We get nothing from Moses indicating he was seeking God. And yet now, in God's faithfulness, we are seeing him acknowledge God has been there all along. It's God's care that has brought about his wealth that he now has. Rachel and Leah truly comprehend that God was present with Jacob, even despite Jacob's lack of acknowledgement. Furthermore, Jacob's God had given Rachel and Leah, along with their children, the inheritance that their father Laban tried to deprive them. Thus, they both gave Jacob the full weight of their trust in what God had spoken and instructed them to do. Listen carefully to Rachel and Leah's words one final time and ask yourself if you could affirm these words in whatever difficult situation you are going through right now in your life. We all have something that is difficult. Let me read to you their words again. Rachel and Leah stated, "Now then, whatever God has said to you, do." What difficult providence of God are you currently living through? Rachel and Leah were facing the potential rejection of their entire family, the possible loss of all they had in material possession, and the almost certain harm that was facing their husband. Are you and I willing to put the full weight of our trust behind God in our actions and not just our words? Can we say, whatever God has said to us in his written word, regardless of the consequences, we will do? These are the words of two women that have learned the trustworthiness of God. They will follow the God who is present, the God who has demonstrated his care for them, and the God who has protected them from the evil one, no matter the consequences. Will we do the same today? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O Heavenly Father, we pray that our response will be a definitive yes. Yes, we understand that the world has our back sometimes up against the wall. It puts us in difficult places where if we follow you, there are consequences, real consequences, whether it be financial consequences, relationship consequences, where we lose the interaction with people we love, whatever the consequences may be, Father, plant our feet firmly in the same righteous path that you brought Jacob to love, to aspire to be a part of, to trust in. Keep our feet planted on that path by the grace of your Son, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Remind us that ours is not a religion of works. Ours is a religion of done. We trust you completely. It's in your faithfulness we take a stand for Christ Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.